Amen, that's right. We are now leaving the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we have, and I'm sorry I don't have any handouts this morning, but we're going to the book of John. And it's we are looking again still at the portraits of the kingdom. You know, when Jesus came, He came to set up a kingdom. And I like the old song, it says, His kingdom was in hearts alone. And He surveyed His kingdom from His throne, the cross. Amen. That's where He set up His kingdom. That's where His throne was. His first throne of this kingdom was the cross. I'm glad He's not on the cross today. And I'll tell you what, when He comes back the second time, they're not going to nail Him to the cross. Amen. He's coming back as what Brother Moore said, the conquering King. He is away establishing His kingdom right now. The Holy Ghost today is establishing that kingdom in the hearts of men and women today. That's right. That's where the kingdom of God is. You know, everybody, you know, and it's just me, so I'm just going to go where I'm at. You know, everybody's saying, well, get your dominion stick out and do this. I'll tell you what, this kingdom, this world is not the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, He said, is within you. And a lot of people are trying to get dominion over the world when they don't even control their own spirit. Not going to work. We said the other day, power without responsibility is fanaticism. Power without responsibility is fanaticism. We must be responsible with that which God has entrusted in us. A lot of people think God is entrusted with them. And it says, if you can't rule your own spirit, you're not going to be able to rule and reign with Christ. That's what He said. How, it's like a city without walls. City without walls is defenseless. So the thing of it is Jesus, and He mentioned the word parable, is mentioned more times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in John, and they're not as long in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke's parables were a little bit longer. He told more of a longer story. Well, some of these parables in John are just one sentence stories. But we can really draw from them. And that's where we want to go this morning, into the book of John. And all that we'll be looking at, actually we'll be looking at 9. Kayla, you cut my numbers off. Well, on my computer I had the margin set a little bit wider. And her printer didn't print that wide, so, but that's okay. I still got what I want. Amen. We've got 9 different parables I want to look at this morning, coming from the book of John. Still looking at the kingdom, because we are citizens of that kingdom. He says, if my disciples, and if my kingdom was of this world, then would my disciples fight? He's talking about taking up natural weapons. Hey, we're in a battle. We're in a war. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But that's not your government. They had a while back, there was you had some missionaries going in trying to, and their theology was that of overthrowing the government. You know, overthrowing natural governments. And that's not what God has sent us for to do. He's come us to destroy the kingdom of Satan. It's in the hearts of men and women. It's got them bound. We're let the captives free. Not going down to public jail and ripping the doors off. You know. And again, let me reiterate something here that I did at the very beginning. And that is, Satan always speaks of the natural. Always talks in the natural. God speaks to us in the spiritual. Go to Genesis. God said, in the day that you die, eat of the fruit, you're going to die. What did Satan say? You're not going to die. He was talking about the natural body. They didn't die. But what was God saying? Spiritually, they died. When they ate, their eyes were open. Man, they knew something was wrong. Amen. They died spiritually. And Jesus' parables are speaking in the spiritual. You know, when He said in John, it says, your fathers ate me, and unless you eat of me, and they said, how in the world are we going to eat His flesh? We're not cannibals. We're not going to eat His flesh. And it said, many ceased from following Him that day. Why? Because His sayings were too hard. They couldn't comprehend it. So what must we do? We've got to dig into the Word of God. Dig into the Word of God. It is, Proverbs says what? It is the heart of God or the place of God to hide those things, but it's the joy of kings to seek them out. The joy of kings. Well, that was Old Testament and we only had one king in Israel. Then why in the world did he say kings? Amen. I believe there's a little prophetic utterance in there. Amen. Because we are kings and priests of God. Amen. We're kings and priests. So, you know, let me say, what does a king do? He rules politically. Politically. Now, unless you may not realize this, but there is a political system in this world, and it's not Washington, D.C. Jesus told about it in the New Testament. Prince and powers of the air. And, you know, when he says that you may put on the whole armor of God, that you may what? Against the darkness, prince and powers of the air. You know, prince and powers is talking about municipalities, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I'm not talking about Hillary or anybody else in high places. I'm talking about Satan, and this is his domain. But see what it is. So the king has political reign. As citizens, we're talking about spiritually on that political vein and that avenue there. And then what's a priest? Spiritual reigning. Spiritual reigning. And do you know that Satan's kingdom has a spiritual entity in it? Yeah. How about witchcraft and all that other stuff? That's a spiritual entity. And even on farther down the line. But anyways. So let's look at John chapter 3 first of all this morning. He gives a parable to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8. Jesus' kingdom is like the wind. Now, this past week we talked about, you've got to be born into this kingdom. Got to be born into this kingdom. You know, princes are born. You're not a king because you're elected a king. You're a king and you become a king because you're part of the royal family. Prince Charles. I heard a statement a while back that some speculate that his mother hopes she's going to outlive him. But anyways, you know, some people get caught up in royalty. I don't. Man, Prince Charles puts his shoes on 1 foot at a time like I do. And if he's not saved, he's going to make heaven his home. Amen. The other night, somebody had mentioned something, and I can't remember what the whole statement was, but Brother Eastman was asking how many singers were here. Well, I didn't raise my hand. Amen. And if you heard me, amen, you know why. But I leaned over to Brother Morris and I said, listen, I may not be able to sing pretty down here, but Elvis Presley and Chet Atkins and all the rest of them are going to have to sit quiet while I sing the song of the redeemed. That's right. They're going to have to sit back and not say a word because I'm going to have the sweetest song, the song of the redeemed. Amen. It's the same thing. You know, we stop to realize here that Charles had to be born to the Queen of England to have part of that throne, hopes of getting that throne. And either she dies or abdicates and then, or whatever they call that, that she turns it over to him and then he becomes king. And because he was born into that. And it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. You've got to be born into the kingdom. Well, my granddaddy, and now this is a personal being born into the kingdom. Not, you know what, God has no grandkids. That's right. Just because I've given my life to Jesus Christ and my wife has given herself to Jesus Christ and He's become our personal Savior, guess what? Those granddaughters back there, they're going to have to give their life to Jesus Christ when they come to the knowledge and understanding of that. I don't care if they've been to church for 150 years, they're still going to have to come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when we understand that, but Jesus likens us to the wind. Wherever the wind blows, now the wind's blowing out there today and we can see the effects of the wind. We can feel the wind. But I'll be honest with you, I don't understand the winds. Oh, I know cold and hot and going together and it causes turbulence and everything else. But He likened that in John 3:8. He says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell where it cometh or whereth it goeth." So is everyone that is born into the Spirit of God, because He comes. I can't tell you how. You know, we sing songs like, you know, "I'm washed in the blood," and I know that He doesn't come down and wash me like a bath in the blood. It was the blood that, you know, Jesus shed His life, and He took His life for me. I don't understand all that. I don't have to understand it. I drive a car and I don't understand it all. I ride in an airplane and I sure don't understand it. Yeah. My wife one time, we was having problems with the car, and we had to get someplace really fast. In a sense that, you know, we didn't want to leave late. And of course, I never like getting late anywhere to any place. But we was out in the car and it wouldn't start. So I turned around, lifted up the hood, and monkeyed with some battery wires and different wires and that, trying to get the thing to start. And so I had to go in the house to get a tool. Well, she had a dime that was prayed over, miracle dime. So she pulls it out. So she goes out, and then she turns around and sits in the car with a smirk on her face. And so I come out and I got my wrench and I tighten up battery cables or something else like that, and got back in the car and started up. Turned right up. She smiled. So what are you smiling about? She said, "I used my miracle dime to start the car." She said, "You did? Yeah." I said, "What'd you put it on?" "I don't know what it was. It was that thing up here, you know." And so later on, she showed me. It's the windshield washer motor. I'll tell one on Sister David Eastman. This happened many, many years ago. Is she here? She's not here, I'll tell her. But years ago, before she was married, her brother Richard was working on the car. And she comes out. She sticks her head in the underneath the hood. She says, "Richard, I don't know too much about cars, but I really... Where's the motor?" Some of you are laughing because you don't know where the motor is. You're like the two women that got stuck up on a freeway. One was driving a Volkswagen, old-time Volkswagen, 60s. The lady pulled over. She said, "What's happened?" She said, "I don't know. It just quit." She says, "Maybe it's the engine. Don't worry. I got a spare in the trunk." I don't know how this works. I'll be honest with you. I've been preaching the gospel now for nigh 30 years. And I can't tell you the ups and downs of it. I don't know how you can go to the altar and, you know, and everything else and raise up and you feel like you've had a bath from head to toe. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. There was a book written many years ago by Miguel, and I can't remember his last name. But it was on, the name of the book was The Jesus Factor. And what he had done, he was talking about Teen Challenge. He was talking about Teen Challenge this morning, but, you know, Teen Challenge. And the whole thing was this. He took all the government programs about drug rehabilitation and alcohol rehabilitation and all these programs and took all the government programs. And the best government program had, I think it was a 20% success rate. 20% success rate. Do you know what Teen Challenge's success rate was? 90% or better. 80 up in the high 80s or 90, right around 90%. And the whole thing was, you know what made the difference? The Jesus factor. Nicodemus was a ruler and he didn't understand. He didn't understand the new coming of the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus was saying, "It's something that you've got to be born into, Nicodemus. How in the world do I get in my mother's womb again when I'm bigger than she is now?" You know, so he was thinking in the natural. Jesus was talking spiritual here. And we have the same people today. I worked with a woman one time and she come to me, she says, I don't believe that. I went to church all my life. I don't agree with that. Man, my neighbors, we had to call the police on him before. He threw her right out the bay window, the front window of the house. We had to call the police on him. We thought he was going to kill her. 2 weeks ago, they said they got to church and come back home. God's changed their life and they live a good life now. But it don't happen that way. It never happened to me that way. I've been in church all my life. She was probably in her 50s. See, it's something that we're missing if we understand that principle. Jesus is saying it's like the wind. The only way we're getting into His kingdom. We've had people born into the Pentecostal church. We've had people born into our churches of people sitting right here. And we wonder why in the world, when they grow up and they go away from home, oh, they backslid. Were they saved to begin with? You can't get into this kingdom naturally. You know what happens a lot of times with older people that get saved, and their children might be about 10, 11, 12, teenagers? Well, man, we clean house. We're getting rid of all the alcohol. We're getting rid of all the tobacco and everything else. And man, these kids now got to... You've thrown them a loop. You know the reason that they're doing it? Because you're bigger than they are. Yeah. But we think automatically the family got saved. And then when they leave home, say, man, whatever happened to these kids? We've got to lead them to Christ. See, you've got to be born into the kingdom spiritually. You've got to be born into this kingdom, Jesus is saying. So, you know, the parable here, the blowing wind, is like that. It only affects those that are born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And I'll be honest with you, I can't explain that entirely. I can give you biblical terms in that. You know, if you walk up to me and say, well, how does it happen? I say, well, you tell me something else. How in the world does a baby grow? I can plant seeds. I could plant seeds in the ground. I ordered a bunch of tomato seeds this year so I could get some New Yorker tomatoes. And I planted them in the ground, and guess what? They came up. How did it happen? I have no idea. Well, you see, it gets down there and dies. What's death? How in the world does a seed die and still live? Huh? Tell me that. I'm not smart enough to understand that. I'm just smart enough to believe what God has said and that it works. Don't tell me how in the world you eat a grape and it puts energy into your body. Don't tell me how you can eat a banana and swing from trees. I don't know. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. I know that, you know, I used to have problems with my tongue. I would wake up in the morning and you could see the imprint of my teeth in my tongue. Well, I'd read a little bit, found out I was lacking niacin in my body. So I've got to get some niacin in my body. So I figured out what in the world can I eat to get some niacin in my body. So I started eating it and everything else, started eating it. Guess what? I don't wake up with my teeth imprints in my tongue anymore. My tongue doesn't swell up at night. I don't know how that works. Oh, you could get a scientist down here and says, well, this A goes to B and B goes to C and you come out with Z. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. And that's the same thing with this kingdom of God. When we get into the kingdom and God brings us into that kingdom, we're born into it. Number two, we've got to get, man, I'm going to run out of time and I don't have time today. Amen. Number two, He gives us the fields are ripe to harvest. He uses a parable, or you might say an illustration. Now again, let me say this. A parable doesn't have to be a story that is made up. A lot of people think, well, when Jesus used parable of Nicodemus or Lazarus and the rich man, well, that's not a parable, that's a true story. It does not mean that it's not a true story. This one right here, it's a parable, but it's a true story. And he says here in John chapter 4, verse 34, the field's ripe to harvest, John 4, 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. To finish His work. We're in the kingdom. We're to do what? Do the meat of Him that sent us. We are no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. Your purpose as belonging to the kingdom is do the kingdom work. Not my own work. Do the work of the kingdom. Do the work of the kingdom. There was a man in Titusville that was the manager. Titusville has a manager. It also has a mayor, but he doesn't run the city. A manager does. And they had a problem one time because they found city workers paving his driveway. You might say, well, it didn't take very long. Didn't matter. Who was paying them? The city. The city. There was guys when I worked at Dressers in Olean back in the early 70s. They turned around and after about a month, you heard this rum, 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 They'd build a motorcycle and finish doors. They never got all the guys that did it, but they used the parts that belonged to the company. They were stealing from the company. Same thing, the city manager got in trouble. And guess what? They said, either you pay up or you're going to pay up some other way. So he had to pay for the city back for all those workers and all that they did. He had to pay for the trucks. He had to pay for the help. All the workers. He had to pay. It ended up paying more than if it had a private contractor do it. But that's only right. See, we're not. And you know what? We think we could do the kingdom's work, but yet, do our work on kingdom's time. We're not our own. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of the kingdom. And what am I doing? Am I doing it for the kingdom's sake? Am I doing it for my own sake? And let's read on. And he says, I must do the will of him that sent me. And verse 35, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest. I'll tell you. He said, what? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You ever see we think of golden field. Out here on the other side of these trailers and that is it's going to be a hay field, but he planted oats in there. And in a few months, those oats are going to turn from green to a brown to almost a white. Or those heads will be laid over and, they are going to be ready because the grain is going to be all ready if the wind comes. You know what happens? If we had a hard wind here, it'll lay that grain down, them oats down. A combine won't be able to pick them up. Going to be lost. Now, Jesus' day, they didn't have combines. They went out by hand. But still, what can happen too, if you go, if it's too ripe, it says ripe already to harvest. You go to harvest it and you go to hit it, and the grain will fall right off it. Grain will fall right off. He said, they're losing it. You're losing the grain. You think it's time, God's saying it's already time. You ever have a child? Okay, get ready for supper. In a minute. So, okay, but you better hurry up and wash up. It's time to get ready for supper. In a minute. You come back about 5 minutes later, they're still doing what they're doing. Hey, I said get ready in a minute. How many times have we said that to God? Hey, hang on, God. I'll pick on my wife. You sing a little song years ago. I didn't like that song one bit. I wasn't even married to her then, so. But I didn't like that song. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Oh, we sat there just prayed the Lord. We kept doing our own thing. We didn't want Jesus to wait so He could bring our loved ones in because we weren't working to bring them in anyway. We wanted a little bit more time to play. That's what it is. You stop and realize it. If we believed that Jesus was coming tomorrow, we would change what we're doing today. We get more in preparation to take a vacation than we do for the coming of Christ. How many missed opportunities that I have missed because I was doing my own thing. Missed opportunities because I was in a hurry to get someplace and I felt to speak to somebody here and I didn't because I was in a hurry to do my thing over here. How many times have we missed opportunities because it wasn't the kingdom we were worried about, it was us and getting our things done. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus, so we can do our thing. Now, does that mean it's wrong to take a vacation? Does that mean it's wrong to take your kids and go fit? No. But what I'm saying here is that we miss opportunities because we've got to get what we've got to get and get it done. I'm going to take that back. It's not we, because I don't know. But I know me. I'm always in a hurry. Always in a hurry. And there's, and my wife. Always, she's always busy, And I tell her, hey, me, come to the end of the day, I told brothers and sisters, I'm not a night person. I'm not. It comes 10, 11 o'clock, we're not in church, I'm looking at the bed. I'm really thinking, oh, that would feel so nice. I'm a morning person. Man, come nighttime, I'm sorry, but I can't, be over there in fellowship all night and expect to get up in the morning. I just, you know, some people are night people. My wife was a night person until she married me. But, you know, and I told her, she says, well, it's got to get done. I said, it'll be ready to be done in the morning, too. I said, you're going to finish it tonight? She said, probably not. I said, then why not quit now? I said, don't try to get up at 4 or 5 in the morning to get it done. When we were in Harrisburg, she'd have to get up at 5 o'clock every morning to get the kids ready so we could be to church by 9:30. You know, so she was always busy, always busy. One time in Titusville, I was on my way home and a little girl was running around outside and, said, my mommy. And she was hollering and that. And I said, just a minute, come with me. No, I got it. I said, you come with me. And I said, Julie, you go over to your mother. That's what it was. I sent her to her mother. I went upstairs and I told my wife, I says, you need to go next door. She was a single mother. I said, you need to go to the next door. She says, I got this. I said, go next door now. Literally, I had to grab my wife and push her out the door. She come back about 45 minutes later. She says, you were right. I had to go right then. I says, you better believe I was right. She was laying a trap for a married man. That's right, she was. She had faked the fainting spell so that the guy could come and help her and sent out her little daughter. The daughter was just banana. I mean, she was just climbing the wall because she thought something happened to her mother. My wife went over there, the truth came out. She broke down. She says, I know it was wrong and everything else. And she says, you know, I was a Christian when I was younger and everything else. I think it was 45 minutes to an hour later. I knew in my spirit, now, had to push her out the door. Why? Because she was busy. I'm not doing that to degrade my wife. I mean, hey, when you got 3 babies, you're busy. You know, 2 of them are twins and the other one's just hardly crawling. I mean, you know, and Troy's been a handful his whole life. But, you know, the thing of it is, though, you're busy. You're just busy. And this is where what Jesus said in the beginning, the cares of this life choke out. Notice, it didn't kill the word. Remember, we mentioned that the other day? It said the different types of soil. It did not kill the seed. The third ground, the first one, the bird stole. Seed was gone. The word was gone. Second one, what happened? Remember, that's a foundational scripture, or the foundation parable for all of them. The second one, what happened? The weeds came up, or not the weeds, but the sun came out, and it was on stony ground, and it fried it, killed it. So the first two, the seed or the word of God is killed out. There's no word there. The third ground, the word is stifled. It doesn't kill it, but it doesn't come to fruit. And why did he say that happened? Number one, the cares of this life. That's Martha. She was so busy. And that's what Jesus is saying in this one. The fields are all ready to harvest. Yeah, but I've got to fill my swimming pool. I got a new car and I got to see how good it'll run. I've got people coming over. I've never seen them before, but they said they were coming over for dinner. I married a wife and I got to go see what she looks like. Got her on the internet. Well, we're not going there, but Jesus hit the internet before it was even up. But anyways, so I bought a field and I got to go see if it'll grow anything. They all became the good excuse after excuse. And that's exactly what's happening here in John chapter 4. It says, oh, the field's all ready to harvest, but we're just too busy. Just too busy. He said, don't say 4 months from now, but I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. Now, the field is so large here. What does he say for us to do? Notice something here. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal, or life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. I'd like to mention something here. Especially to pastors. Yes, maybe, you know, hey, my wife and I gave 22 years of our life in Titusville. Brother Sister Spencer are there now. Man, we get a report back that somebody we worked with, man, they're in the church now. Really? You know, I don't stand and say, I don't know why in the world they didn't come 22 years earlier. Man, I did my... Man, I'm glad that He's reaping the seed that was sown. God help us. There's so much jealousy and bickering over who's going to get what. This is a prayer that I've prayed in every church that I've been. Lord, I don't care if they stay here. But I do care if we can help them. That's right. I'm not working for a kingdom for myself. How many people I can get into the church. I'm after how many people I can get into the kingdom. God help us. We got more pastors trying to build up their own little kingdom. And you know what we do? We look down our nose at those that have a small church. That's right. We have no large church in Olean. But you know, and we as pastors sometimes says, wow, look at that. Man, so-and-so. And I give an illustration of the minister's meeting a while back. Even people. I think I've got it in here. I can give me a few minutes. But what happens is we begin to look at these large churches, and I'll just name a few. Joel Osteen and Saddleback Mountain Church and all these other ones have got these huge churches. But I want to tell you something. They don't have as large a church as some of the churches that you go to. And I'm taking too long to find that chart that I did. But if some of you remember, Brother John Andrews' church is larger than any one of those churches. But his church is larger than their church. Brother Frazier, that's not right. Man, they've got Joel Osteen, what, 3, 4, 5,000, 10,000, 13,000? But you don't know where he is. He's in Houston, Texas, I think it is. If you take the population of Houston, Texas and put it to the population of the church and come up with a percentage, his percentage is smaller than Lewisberry, Pennsylvania and the church in Lewisberry. That's right. Olean Revival Center. I forgot what the percentage, I have it written down. I took and got on the internet, took the city that they were from, Saddleback Mountain Church, where, I forgot his name now. But anyways, he's in Los Angeles. Los Angeles and Los Angeles County is the same. They say you can't even leave the city when you leave Los Angeles. You get to the county line, you're still in the city. It's so large, the population. And I took the population, I forgot what it was, something like a million, and compared it to the population of the church and took the percentage, and guess what? Every one of MEA churches is larger than that church. Because I took Titusville Church. Let's take Titusville. The population of Titusville, about 6,000. Sunday morning. Brother Spencer, where you are? Sister Spencer, somebody here? How many of you run Sunday morning, let's just say? 50? 50? Let's bump it up to 60 for my mind. 60. You got 60 out of 6,000. What percent is that? 1%. Right? 10% would be 600. So 1% is 60, I think. Okay, that's 1%. You know Saddleback Mountain Church? It's not even 50%. It's not even a half a percent compared to the population. See, the thing of it is are we working that field? And we get this, you know, we're trying to build this, our own little kingdom. We look at the numbers. You've got that, Brother Tom. Thank you. In my Bible this morning? That looks just like my paper. Rick Warren, Saddleback Mountain Church. This is what I did. Population of that, and I don't know what I... Oh, here it is. Joel Osteen. He has a 1.5% of the population of Houston, Texas. Rod Parsley has 0.75% of the population. Sister Kalinske up in Connecticut, which was running about 300, that's 0.65%. Okay, Brother David Eastman, at this time he was averaging 50 people in a service. The population of Smithport, Pennsylvania, 1,500. Oh, the population of Houston, Texas, right where he's at, he's running 30,000 people. The population right where he was at was 2 million. He had an outlying around Houston, very close to it, was 5.2 million. David Eastman was pastoring at Valley Worship Center, 50 people, population of Smithport, 1,500, 3.5%. double that of what Joe Osteen has. See, what happens is we get way out of whack here. In fact, I was on the low totem pole on this one. 0.35%. We had an average of 55 people at that time. We're drawing from 15,000. See, the effectiveness of the kingdom, it's for the kingdom's sake. It's not my little kingdom. It's not what I can build. This campground, if we get in our minds that we're building our own little kingdom, and we've got this thing going, and that, you know, and some people think, well, that they're just trying to build a kingdom. No, God forbid. Man, what it is for the kingdom of God. If that was the case, then let's have a commune. You know, but that's not it. It's for the kingdom of God. And we don't, you know what will happen? If you go back to your church, I don't care if you go back to your church and if you just start scrubbing toilets. And your church begins to grow because of your praying and your working and everything else. And they get everybody up there that's worked in the church this year and you're not called. You know what happens? A little old seed starts rising up in here. We get so angry because we're not called. My name wasn't mentioned. I'm going to tell you something. Who are you doing it for? Are you doing it for the kingdom or are you doing it for you? I've said this in times past, but it fits right in here again. And by no means am I trying to lift myself up. Please understand that. But when we moved here 6 years ago, I believe it's 6 years ago this month, isn't it? And the new family dorm's over there. And I got in there, started working in that. Different ones had promised, I'll be over there today. I'll be over there today. And they didn't show up. I'm one of these guys, if I make a promise, I'll tell you something. I try to be there. You know, unless death or high water, you know, steps in and I can't make it. But I try my utmost to be there. If I've made that promise, didn't show up. And you know what happened? Oh, man, I started getting angry. Oh, did I ever get mad. I'm sitting there. Those nails were supposed to go in with about five hits. I did them with one. Wham! Board needs to be cut off. Forget it. Kick it in. It'll go in. You know, one of those type things. I mean, I got mad. Dogs get mad. I could have bit. And then as I began to hit harder and hit harder, God says, what are you doing? So I'm working for you. He says, all right then, do it. He said, if you're working for me, don't worry about anybody else. We do the same thing, come prayer meeting. Wonder where everybody else is. I'm praying. Are you doing it for the kingdom? Are you doing it to be seen? Doing it for yourself. See, and this is what happens when we get the mentality of, I'm doing this for the kingdom of God. Whether I get any credit, whether I don't get any credit, whether anybody else shows up, or whether anybody else never shows up. A kingdom's sake. But you got it, and I know we're all human. You got these people, and Dan, all you got done. I'll tell you what, I could have done a better job laying that wall. And it works on you, but you know what? That's where you get down. Lord, I'm doing this for you. I'll take all the flack. I'll take all the criticism because I'm doing it for you. And I don't have to answer to them. I don't have to answer to them. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And He's the one I've got to please. I'm doing it for His kingdom. And you know what? Literally, my blood pressure went down after I burned all my hair cells out. But my blood pressure went down. That's why it's saying, he that soweth and he that reapeth. Man, they're going to come together. The song of the reaper and the song of the sower will mingle together with joy by and by, the songwriter said. If you just don't care who gets the glory. Because the glory's going to him. You know, and it still irks me. You know, somebody comes in, oh yeah, oh, and they start heaping the praise. I says, you know, and it used to bother me. That doesn't anymore. Because they don't have to answer to me. If it's for the glory of God and they're heaping the praise, guess what? They got to deal with Him. Amen. And I don't want to deal with Him. Number three, I've got nine to get through. Number three, the slave and the son. John 8:35. The slave and the son, John 8:35. The servant abideth not in the house forever. But what? The son abideth forever. Amen. Oh, he's saying, you know, and that's the truth. Now, where is he coming with that? You know, in these here, he, a lot of times he doesn't tell who he's talking to. He doesn't tell us who he's talking to. It just, you know, goes there. Let me flip over here in the scriptures. That was 8:35. I want to look at a little bit before that. Verse 34, he says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And remember, he's saying what? Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. But when the Son shall set us free, talking about the kingdom, this is an everlasting kingdom he's building in us. We're not going to die out later on. This kingdom he's building, and it's going to last. He wants to do a permanent work in us. Number four, the Good Shepherd. Oh, I love this one here. He talks about something that is very dear to their heart. In John's Gospels, the parables or the story he uses is more of natural things in mind here, but a lot of things that they are very, very familiar with. The other ones also, but this one here. This is probably the longest parable or story that he gives in John chapter 10. The Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not into by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber." He's given us two things here. Number one is, you can't get into the kingdom except going through the door. Do you want to know something? I am so radical. I don't believe you can get to heaven except through Jesus Christ. You can't get there through Muhammad. You can't get there through Buddha. You can't get there through some preacher. You can only get there through Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's right. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. And I know that everybody else says, there's many roads that lead to... No, there's not many roads that leads to heaven. There's only one road. There's only one door. And if you don't go into that door, you're a thief and a robber. I don't care if your name is Obama. I don't care if your name is McCain. Not all roads get to heaven. That's right. You're going to get there through Jesus Christ. We not all one big happy family on our way to heaven. It's not that way. Jesus said it. Either he was a lunatic, insane, didn't know what he was talking about, or he was the Son of God. Then it says, "But he that cometh in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, what's the other connotation here? The second one is, then they that enter in. So he's saying that the sheep, the door, that the shepherd is entering in. Not the sheep, but the shepherd is entering in. And those that are coming up some other way. So what does that mean? Do you know that we'll sit and listen to a lot of garbage that's not even biblical? He's saying that there are going to be those that are going to come in some other way, either preaching their own doctrine or preaching a doctrine that's contrary to the Scripture, but they'll bring it out of the Bible. Huh? Yeah. You know who's a great one for that one? The devil. Jesus said, "It is written." Second time, "It is written." Well, Satan says, "Well, it is written. Cast yourself down, and the angels will bear. He'll cause the angels to bear thee up in their hands." Satan used Scripture on Jesus, and if he wouldn't know what was going on, yeah, I guess that's right, devil. You're right. Well, that is the Bible. It's about like the time my great aunt or my aunt said to me, you know, her son-in-law, she said, her no good son-in-law, now he's got religion and he's trying to turn my daughter around and trying to get his marriage back together again. Oh, he's not no good son-in-law. Well, anyways, says, you know what? He gives all his money to the church. All his money, gives it to the church. How many times has that been said about you? I want it to be said about me. Not because it's true. Not because they think it's true. At least they know I'm giving to God. You know, if you're one of those that they say, well, they don't give anything to the church, you better look out. But anyways, and she says, you know something? She looked at me and she says, God don't need your money. That's right. God doesn't need your money. You think God's going to go to Walmart, buy himself a new pair of swimming trunks? Hey, I got some money. I got to go to Walmart. Hey, I'm going down to Home Depot. I got to get some new timbers to help my mansion up here. God don't need your money. That's the truth. It's taken out of context. And I can give you scripture on that. God said, which one of you think you're going to kill a lamb to feed me? You think you're slaughtering your ox for a sacrifice that I'm going to feed on that ox? I don't need that lamb. I don't need that ox to eat. And then, as I was praying there at work that day, and it came so clear to me, it says, I came and ministered unto Jesus. You know what they did? Somebody had to make him clothes. Somebody had to give money so that they could eat. What do you think Judas kept the purse for? Yeah. God don't need my money to keep him going, but the money or that which is used is the current part of God's work moving. And he showed me that. But man, she threw me for a loop because she was right what she said. God don't need it. But see, she stopped right there. But the purpose of what God wanted to use it for was something different. See, that's what happened. You know what it is? It's a half-truth. You know what a half-truth is? A lie. A half-truth is a lie. Everybody in here, don't look at me so pious and innocent. Remember, he said, called to be saints. You weren't a saint. My mother had come in. Did you do that? Don't ask me. So she'd run off for my brother. Did you do that? I didn't do it. She'd ask my sisters. We didn't do it. Come back to me. Did you do that? Don't ask me. Now, she could not give me a licking for lying. Because I didn't say no. Neither was she going to pat me on the head and say, such a good boy are you. Because I didn't say yes either. I told her a half-truth. But in my mind, I was telling her the truth. See, what I wanted her to believe was that I didn't do it. But what I was saying to get me out of trouble was, don't ask me. If you don't ask me, I'm not going to tell. See, I had George Bush's or the military's thing down pat before he even thought of it. Don't tell, don't ask, don't tell. That's what my motto was. Don't ask me. One time somebody caught on to that. Well, I'm asking you. Well, then I sort of him-hauled around and... Well, anyways, yes, I did get a licking when I was a kid. Amen. My wife doesn't think so, but I did once in a while. You know, and here's the thing, too. If you will not accept the truth, if you don't accept the word of the truth, you believe a lie. No, there's no middle of the road here. Because just as soon as you reject the truth, you've already believed the lie. And there's only one lie. There's not a bunch of them. The Bible talks about it. The lie. You know what that lie is? Did God really mean what He said? That's the lie. There's a lot of preachers out there preaching it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but that's not what it means. God did not mean what He said. That is the lie. That's the only lie that Satan is trying to propagate. Did God really? Trying to get us to doubt the Word. Just as soon as we don't believe the truth, we've already accepted the lie. There's no middle ground in that thing. No, and he says, any other guy that comes up any other way. It, what did Paul say? Anybody preach any other gospel than that which I preach is not of God. Let's finish our scripture. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And what? And he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And he putteth forth his own sheep and he goeth unto them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Troy was about 5-6 years old one day, and somebody had quoted a scripture over the radio. And actually, there was a misquote. And we was doing something in the other room, and he comes in and says, Dad, is that right? I says, "What is what right? So the guy said this. That's not right, is it? I says, well, let's look at what the Bible says. So he opened up the Bible and looked it in. I says, you read it. What does it say? Well, what he said was wrong then. Well, if it's contrary to the Bible, it's wrong. If it's contrary to the Bible, it's wrong. I don't care if I said it. If it's contrary to the Word of God, I'm wrong. Not to be mean or anything, I don't care if you say it. It's contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And guess what? When we want to follow God and we keep into the Word, I think I made the statement this week, you should not read anything but the Bible for the first 2 years after you're saved. For the first 2 years after you're saved, don't pick up any other book but the Bible. I don't care if I wrote it. I don't care if John Hagee wrote it. I don't care who wrote the thing. Don't pick it up. I don't care if A.W. Tozer wrote it. I don't care if Bill Gothard wrote it. I don't care who wrote it. Why? Because let the Word of God... You get so saturated into the Word of God. I don't care if I wrote it and you come across and says, is that the truth? Let's look it up in the Bible. Do you know what we've done? Somebody comes in and gets saved, we shove all these books at them. Well, you need to read this one. Oh, this guy's got a good book on, you know, new converts. This guy's got read this one. Oh, you have problems with your kid? Read James Dobson. Hey, read the Bible. Where do you think old James got his stuff? If he didn't get it from there, pitch it out. I have nothing against these guys. You know, especially this guy. You know, but honestly, we are saturating people with so much stuff. And you know what's going to last? The only thing he says is going to last. When all this world is set on fire, guess what's going to last? The Word of God. The Word of God. I've got to... Number 5, I can't finish that scripture, but read it. And 1, I've got it all the way down to 9 there. And he goes and says, I am the door. No man and entered in, he shall be saved, and goes in and out and finds pasture. You know what pasture means? Food for your soul. You're going to find the thing that you're longing for. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Number 5. There's 12 hours in a day. Now wait a minute. 24 hours in a day. He didn't talk about this modern world working 24/7. He says you got 12 hours in a day to do your work. And he says, John 11:7. Then after that he saith to disciples, let us go into Judea. This is really unique here because he's you know, they're talking about one thing and he turns around and talks spiritual things. Again, it shows it so clearly here. He says, what? His disciples say to him, Master, the Jews sought of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? You're going back to get stoned? And Jesus answered. He's talking something spiritual. Do you know why a lot of people have a hard time understanding the Bible? Because it is spiritually discerned. And you're trying to read it like, you know, Grimm's fairy tales. You can't do it. It's not a just a minute. It'll come to me. Louis L'Amour novel. You can't read them like that. And he says what? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man will walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. That's not what we ask you, Jesus. We ask you, didn't they seek to kill you? And he gives us this riddle. There's 12 hours in a day. If you walk in the light, you're not going to stumble. But if there's, you know, but you don't walk in the... But the last part of it, he says, and he stumbleth. Why? Because it's dark? No, because there's no light in him. They were worried about what was going to happen to Jesus. Jesus was worried what was happening inside of them. We stumble because there is no light in us. What's stumbling? Our feet? No, he's not talking about our natural feet. You know, when David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, he wasn't even talking about natural things. He's talking about spiritually. You're going to be able to see where to walk. You're going to see where to put your feet down. You're going to see where you're going. Spiritually, you're not going to be led astray. Number 5, getting back to gardening, a kernel of wheat here. John 12:24, a kernel of wheat. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal, or life eternal. He's using the natural metaphor of a seed going into the ground, and it looks like it's gone. Never going to see it again. But it abides forever. But if you've put it in the ground, you throw it away, more or less, it's going to come forth. It says it this way in the Bible. It says, cast your bread upon the water, and thou shalt find it after many days. He was not talking about bread, a loaf of bread. How do you make bread? Make it out of wheat. Oats, corn, whatever, but mostly it was wheat and barley. They would take the seed and they would grind it in a pestle, and then they would take and make their, you know, bread, knead it and everything else. Hey, I mean, remember, they didn't have Aldi's to go down and get a loaf of bread. They had to make it from scratch. So when they came back from the old country where they were taken away to Babylon, they were brought back. They only could bring back so much seed. And they had to make bread on it. And the Bible says, when you cast your bread, when you cast what you're going to eat, can we trust God with your life? You're going to, you know, and it says also in another place, he that goeth forth with weeping. And this is your food. If it doesn't come up, if you got a crop failure, guess what? You're going to die of starvation. You got to trust God to put it in the ground, and it's going to come up, and you're going to be able to get much more. Same thing here. It says, except the corn of wheat fall in the ground, it's going to abide alone. You're going to have one grain of wheat. But if I take corn and take that one kernel of corn and put it in the ground, I'm going to get somewhere in the neighborhood of 600 to 800 kernels of corn out of that one kernel of corn. Well, you don't understand. If I answer God's call and if I do this for God, oh, I'll tell you what, I'm just going to miss so much. You know, literally, I've sat back sometimes. Sat on a plane one time. I was heading to, I forgot even where I was heading, Philippines or someplace. And I just stopped to think. I said, you know, when I was a little kid, we didn't have much. And I thought, boy, when I get big, I'm going to be rich. I'm going to have all this money. And man, I'm just going to do all these big things. I'm sitting on a plane thinking, you know, says, buddy, you're not even rich. You're not rich. But look at what in the world God has caused you to go and do. Things that I just dreamed about having lots of money and doing, God. You know, and a lot of people say, well, if I become Christian, it's going to become boring and everything else like this. He's saying what? Give your all to God and watch it flourish. Many of you in here this morning can attest to that very fact of what God has done in your life since you became a Christian. I never dreamed of having 7 kids and have that, you know. But look what God has just... You know, and I hope that they move to the four corners of the United States so I can live with all 7 of them about 2 months out of the year when I retire. Man. But if we try to save our life, if we try to, you know, there is that which withholdeth and it tendeth to penury or just goes to nothing. And there is that which spreadeth abroad and scattereth and it just keeps growing. What's he talking about? You know, it's the same thing what he's talking about in that scripture was, you know, there are those that will hold back and think that they're going to have more from God. Well, I'm not going to give to God because if I give it to God, I'm not going to have anything. But there are those that just seems like they just squander their money into the kingdom of God and they're just for, you know, I've seen people sit back and say, well, I don't know how in the world they got so much stuff. You know, they got to be getting rich. What is this? God's just flourished it. God has kissed it and blessed it. God has kissed it and blessed it. We've got to run. Number 7. Light, walking in the light. And it goes along with that. Back when the 12 hours in the day. But in John 12:35, Jesus said, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while and it is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. Verse 36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and hide himself from them. I want to tell you something. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, guess what? There's no night there. And I believe that in the kingdom of God, here on earth, in us, there is no night. In fact, there's not even shadows. It's so bright you can't even get a shadow. That's what it says. There's no shadow, no variableness, no turning. There's no gray areas. Amen. It's when you're walking in the light. Number 8. The vine and the branches. Pastor Eastman, I believe it was, read these scriptures last Sunday. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. What's going to happen in this kingdom? Well, last week we mentioned about bearing fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit is taken away. There is a thought today. I don't know if they've ever... I honestly, be true. They've never been to a vineyard. They've never read on trimming vine, grapevines. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. I heard somebody trying to do an exposition on this. Says, well, it doesn't mean that you take it away. Now, wait a minute. You can go to Erie, Pennsylvania. Go through there in the fall or in the early spring, whenever they're going to do it. Has to be very early spring, but whenever they go through and trim those vines, I'll tell you something. It looks like skeletons standing out there. Literally. I mean, they trim branches off that thing and everything. That's like this apple tree that I've got out back here. I took off more wood than I left on. My wife said, you're going to kill it. I said, that's what I want to do. Get rid of this dead wood. All it's doing is taking the energy of that plant and sucking it out. There's only two types of people. There's only two types of people in the church that you go. Givers and takers. That's what he's talking about here. There's only two types of people in the kingdom of God. Givers and takers. And guess what's going to happen to the givers? They're going to be pruned so they can give more. Guess what's going to happen to the takers? You didn't hear me. That's right. Took and cut all that wood out of that apple tree. I had a brush pile so huge, I mean it was big. So what do you do with a big brush pile? Set it on fire. Set it on fire. Well, I did keep some of the bigger stuff. I have a smoker. And I kept that so I can chop it up and put my apple wood in there for smoking turkey breast and things like that. But you know what I'm going to use with all that? Just burn it up. I don't care whether I use it in my smoker, whether I put it on. If we're not bearing fruit, he said, he's not going to take and say, well, just do the best you can. We can't ask much more. And you know what we all say? Well, I can't do much more. I'm just doing it. There's two types of people in the church where you go. Givers and takers. He's telling us there's two types of people sitting in the kingdom. What's going to happen? One's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. We're fooling ourselves. I don't care how many leaves you got on your branch. I don't care how green you look on your branch. You're nothing but a sucker. Yeah. You're trying to sap the energy out, and God's not going to allow it. Trying to sap the energy out. I'd hate to say what the percentage of people would be left in our churches today if God was to do an Ananias and Sapphira thing. God help us. They were takers. Why? Because they were liars? Yeah. Yeah. Well, you don't know, Brother Frazier. I built that wall over there. I'm a giver. I'm not a taker. It's not just in the work you do sometimes. You know, you come into the church service, slap me one, preacher. Well, that preacher's so dead, I'll tell you what, he's deader than last year's bird nest. I could have done better. Yeah, you could have done better. You showed how good you did it. Well, let's just everybody praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's get the show on the road. Come on, man. I got a ball game to watch when I get home. Man, come on. Man, I'm going to... Man, he let us out of here at 12:30. We can't beat the churches down to the restaurant now. Everybody goes, yeah, I'm about to stand in line. You're a taker. I don't care if you built that church with your own hands. Guess what? You're going to come out of there not with pruning shears. You're going to come out of there with a machete. It's no good. I've got branches over there on my grapevines. Some of them are that long. You know what they're going to produce? Absolutely nothing. I'm going to let them grow. But because I don't want to bleed the tree to death. That's why there's only certain times of the year you do it. When the sap gets back down to the roots, then you come by. But guess what's going to happen this fall? Hack this and hack that. In fact, I got so many vines right now, I can almost make a nice grapevine wreath. That's about all it's good for. Put a little decoration on it, slap it up down the wall. Isn't that pretty? No good. Pretty. Oh, pretty. We got a lot of people in church. They're pretty. Pretty sad. Number 9. Before I get in trouble with these cooks. No, let's go back to number 8. I didn't read all my scripture yet. Yeah, let me. Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. Oh, yeah, God help us. Ye shall ask what you will. Well, I've been asking, but I haven't received it. Are you abiding in Him? Is His Word abiding in you? And it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father, the King, glorified. Do you know what the citizens of the kingdom's job is to do? Bring glory to the King. That's right. And you know what the King's job is to the citizens? To supply their every need. That's why He's the King. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And you know what? That's what determines if you're a disciple or not. That's what He said. So shall ye be my disciples. Not if you're in the church, but if you're bearing fruit. Last one, a woman in travail. John 16:20. A woman in travail, He uses John 16:20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall turn into joy. Now, I want to tell you something right up front. I don't know what it is to have a baby. Never had one. Yeah, you better believe it. Praise the Lord. But in fact, I'm not even under the influence of going into the delivery room. No, that's a woman's job. That's not a man's job. If God would have meant it to be a man's job, He would have let them have babies. But we don't. But I'll tell you what, I've sat with my wife, seven times. Seven times I've sat with her when she's having babies. Well, no, I take that back. One time I wasn't. I was stuck in a ditch in Penfield, Pennsylvania. She was at the hospital. In fact, the last one, the next to the last one, right? I can't remember if it was Jonathan or somebody. Who's the last one born in Cain, dear? Jonathan. And I took my little bags of goodies to set with her in the hospital. I mean, hey, if you're going to sit there, you might as well do something constructive, eat. And so I sat there and I had my bag of goodies, got her in there, and she already went in, and I didn't even get a chance to eat anything. So, and I can't remember what happened with Rachel, but come Sarah, I went to a church meeting. She was pretty close to getting ready to have the baby, and I said, I'm going to church service. I'll be back home. If you need me, just give a call and everything else. Joanna was there and that. But so I come back home. She says, no, but I think it's going to be tonight. I said, I'll tell you what. We're just going to stay home because I got a refrigerator here. I don't got one in the hospital. I went to bed. All of a sudden, Joanna comes in. She slept on the couch that night. Amen. Usually it's me and not her. But, she comes in. Joanna comes in and says, Dad, said, I think Mother says she's ready. Her water broke and everything else. So I said, okay, I'll get dressed. I took my time getting dressed and everything. Walked out to the living room and I got on the phone. I called her parents and then I called the hospital. I said, listen, I'm bringing my wife in. She's having a baby. So make sure you've got the delivery room ready. Well, we get into the hospital. A couple was sitting out there. Mother and a son-in-law was sitting out in the waiting room there. And I take her in and they get her in the bed, and they said, you're having a baby. I said, I told you that. Yeah, but they all say that. We've got a woman in here that's been in here for 16 or 20 hours. And she's having a baby. I says, yeah, but after 7, you almost can do it yourself, but not me. Half an hour later or 45 minutes. Not more than 45 minutes, was it? About a half an hour. I'm walking out of the hospital with a little baby girl. Well, not with the girl. She was in there. But I was walking to the hospital. Daddy of a new baby girl. I walked out of there in the waiting room, and they said, you're not the dad that just went in with that wife. Yeah, are you the one that just had the baby girl? I said, well, my wife did. She said, we've been in here since yesterday. How do you do it? I said, hey, after 7, I have no problem with it. Didn't. Now, my wife was another thing. He's saying a woman that travails. There's pain. There's anguish. I mean, you know, hey, I'm just not telling you from experience. I'm just telling you from my wife's point of view. And it says, a woman, when she, in verse 21, she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come. My wife, when she was in the hospital having Troy and Joanna, one of the girls, in fact, I was just talking to the dad of that girl. Amen. I should say woman. She's 32 years old. And she's out in Arizona as a teacher. But her mother, when she was ready to deliver, jumped up on the delivery table and said, I'm going to jump. She was looking out the window at the snow. I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump. And the nurse that was there is about 70 years old. Says, you're not going to jump. Lay down. You're okay. Says, you're not going to jump. Lay down. She had a little baby girl, but and was just talking to the dad just not too long ago. And said, why? Because she says, I thought if I could just jump in that snow, it would be nice and cool. Middle of January snowbank? Yeah, it would be cool. Wouldn't be too neat, but it'd be cool. You know, she just said, I just wanted to get it over with. You know, I just get it over with. Most mothers I've heard, that's what they say. Just get it over with. Come on, Doc. I've got to, you know, some of them talk about this long process of labor. One we just heard was 36 hours? I mean, it's sorrow. They're in pain. They've got to deliver this child. But what comes afterwards? You know, some of them say, I'm never going to have another one. A couple years later, I don't know what happened. You better get some instructions if you don't know what happened. Yeah. What does it say? But as soon as she delivers that child, oh, I'll tell you what. Now, my wife wasn't really bad. But I've seen pictures of women's faces when they're having a baby. I mean, it's screwed up. I mean, they're in pain. And I'm not poking fun at you guys, you women. Man, I'd probably be crying. And I know the old saying, well, men had babies, there'd be few of them left in the world. Hey, don't worry about that. But anyways, but you know what I've seen their picture afterwards? You see a picture of them holding that thing, they got the biggest smile on their face. Amen. Look what I've got. Look what I've got. You know, Jesus says that's what's going to be to the church here in the kingdom here. He says, and for joy that a man has been born into the world or a child is born. Verse 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow. But there's going to come a day when our sorrow is going to be turned into laughter. And he who laughs last is going to laugh the best. Now you have sorrow. Now you have persecution. But one of these days, when the king returns, and the citizens shall arise. Amen. But I will see you again, and your hearts shall rejoice. Brother Moore said last night in such an eloquent way, the devil's a dragon, but it's not time to throw in the towel. Because our king is going to come back, amen, for his bride, for the citizens of the kingdom, and we shall rejoice, and our tears shall turn to laughter. Amen. It's not over until he returns.
Right.
It looks like it's over with. It looks like we've beaten down. It looks like there's nothing else left. It says, hey, it's all done for. We're not done for until he comes back. And when he comes back, it's not going to be sorrow. It's not going to be mourning. But our mourning shall be turned to joy and our sorrow into laughter when our Isaac returns. they shall call him Laughter. That was his name. Isaac means laughter. Two old ladies had an old lady and old man had a baby. He was the promised son. Jesus was the promised seed. He said to Eve, in sorrow, you're going to have children. In pain, you're going to bring forth a child. But in that, let me tell you this much. Your seed is going to crush his head. Your seed. In bearing them children, one of these days you're going to have a son, Eve, that's going to come from you. And it's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Thank God for that. That what? And your joy no man taketh from you. He's coming again. This kingdom is not going to be destroyed. It's going to have a battle. There's going to be a war. There's going to be tears. There's going to be sorrow. But your sorrow shall be turned to laughter, and your joy and your mourning shall be turned to joy. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. We stop to realize something here. He's coming back again for a kingdom. He's went away. But Matthew said he's going to come back to this kingdom and receive it. But it depends on his citizens whether we're going to stand or not. See, it's not whether if he's going to come back, it's when he comes back. Are we going to be ready when he comes back? As citizens, are we going to be ready to welcome him? Are we going to hide our face and say, well, I didn't do what you gave me to do in all the other parables we had? You know, are we going to say, welcome back? Are we going to be those citizens? Oh, wait a little longer. Don't come back yet. I've got so many things I want to get done. I'll tell you what. He's coming again. We must be ready. Let's just look to the Lord right now, whether you want to bow your heads, whether you want to lift your hands, whatever it is. But just close your eyes just for a few moments here, just before we dismiss. I don't know where you're at, personally. That's between you and God. God knows exactly where you're at. Are you a branch that's bearing fruit? Or is He going to hack you off and throw you into the fire? Are you one of those servants that He's given a talent to? And you've taken and you've made, maybe you've worked so hard for God and God has just worked in your life and you're just having a great time and you're going to have 5 talents to come back and give to Him. And say, Lord, this is what your talent has produced. Oh God, you've just been so good to me. Maybe your 1 talent has produced 2 talents. Said, Lord, this is what it's done. It's just been great and wonderful. And that, are you going to be the guy that said, Lord, oh, I was just too lazy, too stinking lazy, God, to do anything, and I just figured if you wanted it done, you could do it yourself. Here's your talent back. I didn't waste it anyways. But he wasted it because he didn't use it. Amen. Oh God, help us to be ready when the King returns. God claims His kingdom, that we'll be able to stand there and rejoice when You're coming. And Jesus, just, well, I pray, God, for this people this day, Lord, that we would be ready and willing and able to receive You back, amen, into Your kingdom. Because then, when we're faithful over little, over much. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord, You help us. That when we leave this campground, Lord, that You're going to be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways. Lord, bless the food that's been prepared for lunch, Lord. Bless the hands that prepared it and those of us that receive it. We pray and ask it in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attentiveness.